Thank you very much, Tom. Good to see everybody here this morning. We especially appreciate those of you who are visiting with us. And this morning I'd like to talk with you about a question. This is a question that non-church members often ask to church members. It's a question that sometimes Muslims ask Christians. It's a question that Protestants ask Catholics. We in the church sometimes ask this to people in cults. Denominationalists ask this question of us. The question is, do you think you are the only ones going to heaven? This is a question that provokes strong emotion. It's a question that has started arguments. It's a question that has closed minds. This is a question that can be asked in such a way or with such an attitude as to be what Paul called a foolish question. And he said we're supposed to avoid foolish questions because they cause strife. Paul talked about this both in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. This can be, sometimes, when it's asked a certain way or with a certain attitude, a foolish question that we're supposed to avoid. After all, what difference does it make what I think about whether we're the only ones going to heaven? On the other hand, this question is a Bible question. The disciples one time, when Jesus had done some strong teaching on a certain subject, they asked him, well, Lord, who then can be saved? That's in Matthew chapter 19, verse 25. And Peter tells us that we are supposed to be always ready to give an answer to any questions that are given concerning our hope. The question, do you think you are the only ones going to heaven, is a question that invites discussion about the church, discussion about salvation, and discussion about heaven. It is appropriate to discuss. Luke 24, chapter 24, and verse 32. It is appropriate to investigate, Acts 17, verse 11. It is appropriate to reason together, Isaiah 1:18, when we're talking about matters concerning the soul. How else can we prove all things and hold fast that which is good? 1 Thessalonians 5:21. So I'd like for a few moments with you this morning to discuss this question. Do you think you're the only ones who are going to heaven? And I'd like to begin by just talking about some basic Bible truths that should be familiar to anybody familiar with the Bible. First thing is that God wants everybody to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. He will have all to be saved and to come into a knowledge of the truth. And again, he says elsewhere that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Peter chapter 3, about the ninth verse. God does not favor any nation, any group, any individual, any gender. He loves everybody equally, and he loves everybody completely. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he that believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him. So God wants everybody to be saved. It's also true that Jesus died for everybody to be saved. The 17th verse of that third chapter of John says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Also 2 Corinthians 5 verses 14 and 15 is along these same lines. Grace is available to everybody. Titus 2:11. The grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God wants everybody to be saved. Jesus died so everybody could be saved. The grace of God has appeared to everybody and is available to all. It's also true that heaven has room for all. Some people have the impression that heaven has limited space and that once all those spaces are reserved, nobody else can go to heaven. You've heard that taught, perhaps. I know I have. But the description of heaven in the Bible in Revelation 21, verses 11 through 17, talks about lots and lots of space. Heaven has room for everybody. It's also true, according to the New Testament, that the Lord knows those who are His. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. God knows those who are His. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Therefore, not a single person who is in a saved condition on the last day is going to be lost. Here's another thought from the New Testament. As Savior, Jesus Christ is the one who declares who will be saved, when they will be saved, and where He saves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, Titus 2:11 again. Jesus, as the Savior, is the one with the authority and the right to declare who, when, and where He saves. And Jesus will judge on that last day, John 5:22. God has delivered this prerogative to Him, that Jesus will judge on the last day. Who's going to be judged on the last day? Not only will the house of God be judged, but those who do not obey the gospel will be judged as well. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Judgment will begin at the house of God. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says that God will come, the Lord will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament teaches us that while we inevitably must make some judgments, they need to be righteous judgments, John 7:24. And it also is enforced that we must not judge unnecessarily, we must not judge unfairly, and we must not judge unlovingly. Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. So how is the judgment made then? We're not in the judging business, but Jesus is going to judge. The Bible teaches us that God's Word is the soul guide and is the soul guide, S-O-L-E-S-O-U-L, guide. Matthew 4:4, we live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Also Psalm 73, verse 24. The Word of God is our only blueprint for the church when we're going to build a new congregation. And it is the final authority in religion. Proverbs 19:21. Scripture is open to anybody and everybody who can read it in this old world. It's open to everybody to understand it. It's open to everybody to obey it and to be saved by it. John 5:39, Hebrews 5:9. Private opinions did not go into the making of this book, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. And private interpretations are not to be taken out of this book. This book that many of you carried in here today is the same book that has been carried into religious structures all over our country and around the world today. If people carry in any book at all, most likely they're going to carry in the Bible. And what it says to one person, it says to all people. It's a universal book. It doesn't say one thing to you and another thing to me. So with this in mind, when we talk about the question, do you think you are the only ones who will be saved? How big do we draw the circle? First thing to mention about that is that it is possible to draw the circle too small. We must not shut others out of the kingdom, Matthew 23, verse 13. We must not require more than Jesus requires, Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. We must not bind anything that the apostles did not bind, Matthew 16:19, Matthew 18:18. We must not take away the liberty of other Christians. Acts 15:1, 2 Corinthians 3:17, Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage, referring to the old law. In matters of opinion, we must follow after the things which make for peace. Romans 14, verse 19. It's possible to draw the circle too small. But then again, on the other hand, it's also possible to draw the circle too big. Salvation is not universal. There is a religion known as universalism that says everybody is ultimately going to be saved. And if that's true, then our evangelism makes no sense at all. If everybody's going to be saved anyway, then what is the point? Why do we put effort into evangelism? There are a lot of people around I meet and talk with these people on a frequent and regular basis. Many people believe that all religions are just different roads to the same place. And they can put a coexist bumper sticker on their car and feel good about that. Conversations with these people usually tend to end with a common question being asked. I had this conversation just the other day with a lady on an airplane. We were flying somewhere and got to talking and talking about religious issues, as almost invariably happens when you talk about people with about anything that matters. And we found some differences in our beliefs, but she wanted to end the conversation with that statement, well, we're all going to the same place anyhow, and that's what matters. Isn't that right? And this is supposed to make everybody in the conversation feel good, and both sides can part happy. Well, what is your answer to that question? We're all going to the same place anyway. I always ask, well, are we? You know, what is the source of that information? What makes you think that we're all going to the same place anyhow? It puts a monkey wrench in the conversation so far as that person is concerned, but I hope that it helps people to think about what the Bible really says. If the Bible is the authority in religion, then doesn't it make sense to ask, what is the source of the idea that we're all going to the same place anyhow? That statement, we're all going to the same place, appeals to a culture where toleration is a chief virtue. But it's a mistake to believe that just because American civil rights give us the right to believe anything we choose to believe, that that makes every belief equally true. That's a huge leap to get from the point of American civil rights. You've got a right in America. We've got freedom of religion, so you can believe anything you want to. Politically speaking, yes. But what about truth? Where does truth come into this? The fact that you can believe anything you want to does not make every belief equally true. In fact, Jesus taught that we should stay in bounds. 2 John 9 through verse 11. There's just one chapter there. 2 John verses 9 through 11. He taught us to stay in bounds, not to transgress, not to go ahead too far. He told us not to untie what the apostles had tied, Matthew 16:19, and not to think of any man above what is written, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Strange as it sounds, there are not 1,000 ways to heaven. Strange as it sounds, there are not even 2 ways to heaven. Jesus is the exclusive route. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. Again in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The time's coming when Jesus is going to separate the unrighteous from the righteous as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Jesus is going to make a separation between people. How is he going to do that? How is he going to know which to put in as a sheep and which to put over as a goat? He's going to use obedience to his own words as the standard. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 27. And he said that not even everybody who claims allegiance to him is going to be saved. Matthew 7, 21. Not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we can talk about how big do we draw the circle or how small do we draw the circle, but what difference does it really make what kind of circle I draw? The real question is, where does God draw this circle? That's the real issue. What difference does it make what you and I think about it? We could debate it. We could take a vote on how big or how small are we going to draw this circle. But God's immutable counsel will stand even though the whole earth array themselves against him. The book is full of this information about that. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 4, John 3:36, John 12:48. I don't even have time to list the scriptures that say, let God be true, but every man a liar. The third chapter of the Roman letter. Nothing else ultimately matters. Whatever God's word says is right. Psalm 33, verse 4, 2 Timothy 3:16. So what does God, how does God draw this circle? Who does God put in the circle of the saved? What does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that the body of Christ will be saved. Quote, Christ is the Savior of the body, end quote, Ephesians 5:23. This shows not only who the Savior is, but it shows where he saves. God has placed all spiritual blessings in one location, and that is in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 3. We are saved by His blood, Ephesians 1, 7, in His body. Well, can't people obtain salvation some other place too? Consider the Genesis story of the Great Flood just for a moment. In the story of the Great Flood in Noah's day, all the people who were in the ark were saved, and all the people who were not in the ark were lost. And this kind of terminology is used of us in the New Testament as well. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he uses that analogy about how you are saved. To be saved, we must enter into Christ, be in the ark of safety. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, 1 Peter 3. The body of Christ will be saved. The church will be saved, according to the New Testament. The church began on the day of Pentecost after Christ's resurrection, Acts chapter 2. 3,000 people were baptized on the first day of the church, Acts 2:41, and 1,000 more were baptized into Christ in the weeks and the months and the years that followed that. Acts 4:4, Acts 5:14, Acts 6:7, Acts 9:42, Acts 16:5, etc. But the final verse of the second chapter of the book of Acts says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's verse 47 of Acts 2. You know, the Bible nowhere records, not anywhere, that somebody came along and joined the church. Not the church in its universal sense. God added each obedient believer to the church. Therefore, salvation and membership in the universal church occurs simultaneously. It's not like you get saved and then you go join the church later. Salvation and membership in the universal church of the Lord occur simultaneously. God puts each person He saves in the same place, and that is the church. He doesn't put anybody else into the church. It's impossible for a saved person to be someplace else or anywhere else. The church is the saved, the church is all of the saved, and the church is none but the saved. One cannot be saved outside of the church. The church is not the Savior, no, but the church is the saved. It's impossible for you or I to follow Christ without obeying Him. Luke 6:46, John 14:15. The Lord commands baptism. Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38. If a person follows the Lord, therefore, that person will be baptized. Acts 18, verse 8. And at that time, the Lord will add that person to the church. The church of God, as it's called sometimes, or the church of the living God, as it's called sometimes in the New Testament, is going to be saved. Acts 20, 28, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, and verse 15. God planned the church. Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 10. He gave His Son's life to purchase the church, John 3:16, Acts 20:28. He provides for the church, Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. This is why it's called the Church of God 11 times in the New Testament. That does not refer to the denomination that wears that name today, which dates back only about 100 years and differs in doctrine from the original Church of God that we read about in the New Testament. It's also called the Church of the Firstborn Ones. It's also called the churches of Christ when it speaks of who will be saved. Romans 16:16, Hebrews 12:23. Christ purchased the church with His blood, Acts 20:28, Ephesians 5:25. It is His bride, 2 Corinthians 11:2, Ephesians 5:27. And He is the head of the church, Colossians 1:18. So the church belongs to Christ. He said, I will build My church, Matthew 16:18. Therefore, it is Christ's church, the church of Christ. These phrases, the body of Christ, the church of God, the church of Christ, all refer to the same group of people. This is not attributing salvation to multiple groups. Rather, it refers to the same group in multiple ways. Jesus Christ established only one church that He called My church, Matthew 16:18, Acts 2:47. There is one body, Ephesians 4, verse 4. And there is but one body, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. Those in Christ are in His body. Those in His body are in the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Ephesians 2, 16. Nobody is in the church of God that is not also in the church of Christ. A lot of people believe that all denominations, all of the denominations that you can find around us in the world, compose one universal church, and God's going to save the whole thing. What does the New Testament say? In the New Testament, the word church is found 117 times. And those usages fall into two categories: the universal church and local congregations of that universal church. There's not a single verse that talks about the church in the New Testament that's referring to a denomination wearing the name of some man or calling itself after some religious function or some religious office. It's just not in the New Testament. The Lord's church is not a denomination, nor is it all of the denominations combined. Anytime the church is referred to universally in the New Testament, a single noun, singular noun, is used, the church. It's found 70 times that way. When it's plural, churches, that always refers to local congregations who were unified and teaching and practicing the same things, unlike the denominational world in our time. 1 Corinthians 1:10, John 17, 20 and 21, Philippians chapter 3, verse 16, Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. So, when we talk about this question, do you think that only members of the Church of Christ are going to heaven? We have to decide what is meant in that question by the expression Church of Christ. And this is where there is a common misunderstanding and therefore arguments engendered, I think. What is meant by the term Church of Christ? I do not believe that a denomination called Church of Christ is any more likely to be saved than a denomination that has some other name. But if in that question the term Church of Christ means Christ Church, then that is a different question entirely. Because Christ Church, remember, is a group that is divinely assembled. God has put in it everybody who is in it. Acts 2:47. God puts every saved person in it, and it's impossible for a saved person to be anywhere else. So my desire is to stay out of any denomination and just be a part of Christ's original church. And that church does exist on this earth today. You and I must not fall into the trap of believing that one church is as good as another. Now, I know in our time, in this 21st century, it sounds broad-minded to say that one church is as good as another. And even back in the 1950s, when I was growing up, it was very popular to say, just attend the church of your choice. People would get on radio and TV and say, now, you may have been converted by this broadcast, but you must, on this next Sunday, find a church and attend the church of your choice. I remember bumper stickers saying that from way, way back. Sounds broad-minded to say that, but it really doesn't make even common sense, let alone scriptural sense, does it? I mean, what other area of life do we operate that way? When you go to the bank to deposit your paycheck, you don't tell the teller, well, just put it in any account because one account's as good as another. You wouldn't say that. You don't believe that. It'd be foolish. When you go to the pharmacist, do you say, well, just give me anything because, after all, one drug's as good as another? Of course you don't. There'd be lunacy to do that. Well, why would we do that when it comes to the most important thing in life? This life and the life hereafter. It just doesn't make any sense to say that one church is as good as another. The church of Satan surely is not good. A church with a charlatan preacher who's fleecing its members of their retirement funds surely is not good. A church that denies Christ's deity is not good. A church that turns a blind eye to its leaders abusing children is not good. A church that endorses sinful activities cannot be good. A church that teaches false doctrine is not good. We just don't have any authority from God whatsoever to set up a congregation to do whatever we please and call that the church. All this does is confuse and makes the devil laugh with glee. The church must conform to the pattern God has given us. The letters to the seven churches alone in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 make that point very well. Any congregation that we have must be a franchise, if you will, of the original church that we read about in the Bible. If you go into a McDonald's anywhere in the world, you order from the same menu. They cook from the same recipes. They answer to the same code of policies. Each McDonald's is a franchise of the original organization. And I cannot just go up here on the corner and put up golden arches and call my restaurant McDonald's and serve Sonic hamburgers out of it. I'd be shut down. It'd be impossible. It'd be legally and otherwise impossible for me to accomplish that. Back in 1967, 1968, I worked for Mr. Donut up here on 50 Highway. A lot of you know where it was. A lot of you, for some of you, are actually related to people who started that. It was started by Ralph Bratcher, who used to be a member here. He and most of his family worked there from time to time. I started working there when I was 16 years old. It was an organization that was a franchise of the original organization. Every Mr. Donut was exactly the same. We did everything the same, down to a T. When I would get the donuts ready, I used exactly the right amount of water at exactly the right temperature. We had great big thermometers to be sure it was exactly the right temperature of water. Put in exactly the right amount of flour. Stir that for the exact amount of time. Everything was done the same way every time. Well, the Mr. Donut organization didn't do real well over time, and I thought it had gone out of existence until I was over in Manila in the Philippines a few years ago. And the family I was staying with, the lady of that family, walked in one morning with a box of Mr. Donut donuts. I was shocked. Told her that I used to work for that company. And we started eating those donuts. Those donuts tasted exactly the same as the ones that we used to fry up here on 50 Highway, even though I was halfway around the world. Because it's a franchise organization. That's the way the church is. With the scriptures as the sole authority for doctrine and practice, a church must observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, as Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus told us to do the things that he said and what his inspired apostles said. So, long story short, how do we identify Christ's church today? Here's what you do. You go into any church you want to pick and compare that church to the same Bible that you either carried here in today or that you can find in the pews. You may find it in the pews of the very church that you go into that you're going to check up on. Just compare any church to the Bible. That's how we find the Lord's church. Is the church that you're considering organized the same way the New Testament church was? Is the church you're considering using a Bible name or description? Is the church you're considering worshiping in a scriptural way that we can read about in the New Testament? Does the church you're considering accurately teach salvation? Does this church follow the scriptural mission for the church? Who is going to heaven? Here's one thing we can say for sure on the authority of the Word of God. Those who follow the Bible will make it to heaven. We in the Church of Christ are attempting the best we can to be the New Testament church. But check us out. Don't take our word for it. Read your Bible. Ask questions. Compare. Contrast. Investigate. And let's all go to heaven together. If you're outside of Jesus Christ this morning, this is the most important priority in your life, or it ought to be. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you are repentant of your sins and want to leave them behind with God's help, if you would confess the Messiahship of Jesus Christ, His Lordship before men, and if you would be taken and immersed in water for the remission of your sins, that you might rise and walk in newness of life, if this is your desire today, or if we can assist you in any other way, please let us know what we can do to help you by coming to the front as we stand together and leave the number that Tom has announced.